Praise the Lord. Okay, they're passing out keys. Now, what are the purpose of the keys? Pretty much whenever I'm going to share, I'm going to pass out keys. What they represent, number one, is what point did you get tonight that you can just take to the bank? That you know that it's not going to come back void. That it is enlightenment, and it's an encouragement, and it's a small measure of revival in your hearts. Amen? The second part of that key is going to be about opening it. That small key is going to open some of the biggest doors that have been obstacles in your life to get through. Amen? Evelyn. I'm teasing her. Listen, I want you to know that God has got a promise that he's given us for the next 7 years. I'm going to share that by Sunday or even tomorrow night. I might be able to bring it on the table. But tonight I'm going to start at the beginning by just sharing a scripture. One of my favorite scriptures that I want to share is out of, I believe it's Ephesians 5:15. And the reason I want to share it is because I want us to look circumspectively. I brought that word about, what is it? Deception of perception. And I want us to just be like fresh babies. Yes, we're mature, but you know, sometimes we get so mature that we just move God out of the judgment seat and just start making our rules and walking in our own standard. And we're warned of that in the book of Jude. And I'm telling you, God's asking me to bring that back into alignment. So if you're in Ephesians chapter 5, I believe it's, yes, 5, I want to read a very special scripture for me and how it applies to today. And there's just all these little keys and clues that God has been giving me since January 1st about what is going on in the world. Amen? And I'll tell you, I have a world's perspective. I don't have just the Kenai Peninsula or Alaska or the United States. I have a global perspective of what's going on. I've been in enough countries to see. I meet people just like you. I mean, I look around the room and I see you everywhere. And it's the same needs and the same hurts and the same blessings. It's the same everywhere. It's the same pain. It's the same sin. Amen? In fact, I was blown away several years ago when the Lord asked me to pray the borders of America. And some of you remember me sharing this. The Lord said, I want you to pray the borders of America. I wasn't a yippy-skippy about it at all. I was just flying back from Europe, and we had gone to 19 countries. I was exhausted. Before I went, I had a stroke. And I mean, it was a severe stroke. And it was like, I didn't know if I was going to be able to finish the course. But I knew that he said, I'm asking you to do this. If I ask you to do this, I'm going to give you the provision to do this. Have you ever been asked to do something and you didn't do it because you didn't have the provision? You held back because, well, what about my marriage? Well, what about my kids? Or what about my health? Or what about our finances? Or what about? And you said yes to the Lord. And he said, when you say yes, I provide. I know your needs. I'll meet your needs, not your wants. Amen? And so here I am coming back from Europe, and we're flying into America airspace. And I can always tell. When I come back to America, I can be dead asleep. But when I come into the American airspace, and it's even more exemplified when I come into Alaska airspace. And it's like God always tells me when I've gone out, and I've always did a good job because I know, you know, it's not because I think I did a good job. It's because he thinks I did a good job. And I think he thinks good, okay? So I'm not going to question him, but when I go out and do what he's asked me to do, and it doesn't matter, I did it. I did what he asked me to do. I did the best I could do, and when I would come back, I'd get off the plane, and I mean, I have had him do the most fantastic things that you just wouldn't even imagine. One time we flew into, and I know this is where I'm going to lose some of you. You're going to think I'm a weirdo. Go ahead. I don't care. Call me whatever you want. Just know that I am faithful and I believe and I have eyes to see. But I remember we came down the tourniquet arm, or the tourniquet arm. We came down it and came around. They went over the water. They went over Fire Island. They started to come into Anchorage and approach Anchorage, if anybody's been up there. And as we were coming down across the water, and he had gone way over. He went over on the Kenai Peninsula. He went so far over, he went over my house, clear over on the Kenai, and came back up the inlet and was coming in. And I was tired. I didn't have anybody with me when I was coming back at that point. I was all by myself. And I mean, Liz Stinson, she lives up on the hill. And I mean, she turned to her husband. I remember her telling me this the next day when I saw her. She said, "Nancy, I knew you were landing in Kenai, in Anchorage, because I turned to my husband and said, 'Nancy's here.'" She knew I'd landed. She didn't know when I was coming in, but she said, "Nancy is here." Do you remember that, Liz? Where are you? That's the truth. Anyway, but that night, I was coming in, and I looked out the window, and it was in, I believe it was probably around this time of the year, only about a week earlier, and we flew in, and I'm watching as we just went over Fire Island, and it was like I start seeing these. At first, they looked like pillars, and I was looking at them thinking, are those like steam coming up from the water? What is that? You know, it's like an optical illusion or something. And I was looking at it, and all of a sudden I looked again. It was thousands of angels. And they were looking at that plane. Well, I didn't know it was about me. Until I got off the plane. I'm like, I hardly breathe. It's like, I just saw a thousand angels, and they were watching that plane come in. Yeah, I was wondering who was on that plane. You would have been doing the thing. Who the heck's on this plane? God? Who's on the plane? You know, but all those angels were watching that plane land. And I got off the plane, and my phone was ringing. It was my husband. But I was moving, and I couldn't flip it on, right? And I was walking, and the minute my feet touched the inside of the airport, it was like a loud bang went off, and I felt something just reverberate out of me in every direction. I was standing there. I didn't know if I could stand anymore, and the Lord said, "Alaska is not going to know this, but Nancy, because of what you've done for me, what you've done for this world," he said, "I am going to bless Alaska." And that's what that was. It just, that blessing, that reward that I got, God brought back with me and released it in Alaska. And I, the phone started ringing again, and it was Henry, and I was sobbing. I was literally sobbing because of what God had just said to me. You know, how do you live with something like that? You know, it's like, okay, I can't run on yesterday's successes and or failures. I have tomorrow to look at. I still have to keep moving forward, but I have to have my friends remind me when I get discouraged what we've done, how much we have done. But here I am flying into Fort Myers, and we're in the American airspace, and the Lord says, "Nancy, I have to tell you something, and I'm going to ask you to do something." And I said, okay. I was kind of waking up, and I'm looking out the window, and I'm exhausted. I am exhausted. I'll be honest with you. I think Sarah was asleep still. And he goes, "Nancy," he said, "I'm about to cause a shift. Now, if you go back and look and research, you'll see when it happened." But he said, "I'm about to do a shift," and there actually was a slight shift on our axle of the world. He did that. He said, "I'm about to cause a shift, and in that shifting, what you know is normal and straight line, it's not going to be normal and straight line." I'm so excited about telling you these things, but I want you to know, how many of you hear God speak? Okay, I'm just telling you that we do talk a lot. You can't go to heaven and walk the streets of gold and see your mansion and see Paul and see Peter and not, you can't deny that he's talking to you. I mean, it's like, okay, but he said, "I'm going to do a slight shift." But the slight shift is going to be so profound with the Christians that they're going to be confused. They're going to be confused because they've been running up and down on the fence line, and the fence has been like this in a running board, and you've been running back and forth, and one day you're over here, and one day you're over here. And it's like we've been doing this as the Christian body in America is running on the fence. Sunday, we decide we're going to be Christian. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we just do our own thing. We've convinced ourselves that this was, you know, 4,000 or 5,000 years ago up until, 2,000 years ago, and it doesn't really apply. It's all new rules, and we've justified in our lives what we want to do and what we can't do, and it's okay. We've misunderstood the whole purpose of grace, and so here we are running up and down this running board constantly deciding, am I going to be nice today? I don't have to be nice today. You know what I mean? Am I speaking the truth? And he said, I am removing the running board. In the shift that God did, the spiritual shift of this, he says, because whenever I do something in the natural, I'm going to do it in the spirit, and I'm removing that running board. And the Christians are not going to be able to run back and forth and choose this day, I'll choose whoever my master is. That's the bottom line. He removed it. And now you are standing before God in all your circumstances trying to decide whether you believe. We're fully mature Christians. But now it's like we're starting all over, wondering what's heck's going on. Why is all this hell going on in America? Where were you in 2012? Where did you even vote? Because according to the records, over 50% of the Christians in America did not vote. According to the records in the analysis with the colleges across the United States and the research, only 26% of the American voting is Christian. So if 50% of the 26% didn't vote, come on, guys. Somebody in here is lying. Am I telling the truth? And especially in Alaska, they go, why bother voting? Our vote doesn't count. I mean, I hear that. And I'm not going to be involved. I'm a Christian. And you can't believe what I'm hearing now. Okay? But God said, choose whom your master is today and follow your heart. That's what he's saying. Amen? So he says, I've done this, I've shifted things, and I'll tell you what, he said, some of this shift is going to take actually something like 30 days. I'll tell you the day it's going to start. And then after that, you start hearing planes getting off track, and their compasses were getting them off track. They were going the wrong directions, didn't know what was wrong. They had to work on a lot of the compasses on planes because of that. What happened? Okay, how about the trains going down the tracks, the same speed they've been doing for 20 years, and all of a sudden they're off the track, doing the same speed for 20 years. But if God did a shift, guess what? You can't do it the same way anymore. God is trying to get our attention. He is. You can't do it the same way you did it yesterday. You got to do it new today. Make it fresh today. Yesterday's gone. We can't do anything about yesterday. Today, it's like you open up your Bible and you look at it with fresh eyes. Eyes, not eyes that are hurt and wounded and suffering and when it didn't work before, I just gave you a key. Try it out. What kind of faith do you have? Try that key out. Go back and revisit some people that have shut doors in your face and see what God will do. See what God will do. You have the key. The key is anointed. Amen? Amen. And that which you pull down and you take into your heart, God will never let it leave you. Keep that key close. Amen. Some of my friends in the USA, they've got rings of keys because they're all, I mean, the men on their keychain, they got their house key, their car key, they got Nancy's keys. Seriously, look, I got this in 2012, 2013, 2014, 2015. And they can tell me exactly what I said. This is the men. Or they'll whip out their wallet and go, I want you to see some tears going down their face. They pull this little tiny key out in their wallet. I take it everywhere because it reminds me of who I am, that little tiny key. Yes. Amen? Yes. Okay, I don't want to be too long, but anyway, the second part of what he had to say to me is he said, I want to ask you something. I want you to pray the borders of America. And I cried. I don't do that anymore, but I did cry. And I said, Lord, you already asked me to pray all the capitals. I said, you want me to pray the borders now? Do you want me to drive them? I said, I'm sorry, I'm throwing a little fit. I'm in the airplane looking out the window. I'm sorry, I'm throwing a little fit. I said, I'll do it. I'll do it. But can you just tell me why? Because a lot of times he asks me to do something. He doesn't tell me till I'm finished, or he waits a year or two. It's like I have to be Nancy Drew, or it's a need-to-know basis and just be obedient. You know, some of you are so stubborn that if he doesn't tell you fact by fact, you won't do it. But I'll tell you, you have to learn to be obedient, because he uses the foolish to confound the wise. I am number one. It's like, I can't believe you're asking me to do this, but I'll do it. You know, and he's already talked to my husband about it, so you got to have to say we're both crazy. Because I always go to him and I'll say, well, this is what the Lord said. I know, and he has a file here. Everything you need to know is right here, and I'll help you. I'll do your plane tickets. I'll get your hotels. I'll take care of it. And if you've ever been there and seen him do that or make that comment, he does it, doesn't he? And then off I'm going. But the reason I told all that, because I did the Eastern Border and everything he told me, how it all worked out, I need to write a book about it. But, you know, I just don't have the time right now. If he wants me to do it, he'll give me the time. And I don't want that I'm going to be sick and do six chapter thing. I'm not ever doing that again. That was boring. Anyway, that did happen. It's like, I'll give you time. I'm sorry, I take that back, Lord. I'll do it when you retire me. I'll write it in heaven. There'll be that kind of work continuing in heaven, what I saw. Amen? It's going to be exciting if you only knew what I know. If you only saw what I saw. I'll tell you what, you wouldn't be fiddle-faddling around with your faith. You would be convinced and sold out, and all you want to do is prove him right. Amen? You want to know what makes me tick? That's what it is. And yes, I do get discouraged, you guys. I do get into those places where I feel sorry for myself. And that's why God put these good friends in my face who remind me who I am. If I can't listen to God, they're going to remind me, and they're going to pull me back up by the bootstraps and help me get back on the road. And yes, I'm human. Yes, I know my limits, but God said they're you know, you shorten them too soon. We do, amen. So what does he say about what I want to talk about? Number one, he said, if you want to pray for the peace of Israel, do you? How many of you pray for the peace of Israel? Do you know that we're asked to pray for the peace of Israel? Okay, he said, before you pray for the peace of Israel, learn to pray for the peace of America, and you'll understand how to pray for Israel. You want to know why? Every sin we have in America, Israel had it way before we did. We did not invent the sin that's going on in America right now. They've been dealing with those issues, those new laws that are on the books now. I'm telling you, they were dealing with them 5,000 years ago. It's in the Bible. Amen? He said, so if you want to really know how to pray for Israel, learn to pray for America. Learn to pray for Ketchikan. Amen? Learn how to pray. And guess what? Your prayer won't come back void. You can make a difference. Amen? Oh, my gosh, you can make a difference. The other thing he said is the most misused scripture in America is, if my people call by my name, 2 Chronicles 2:14, he said, we so misuse that, because we usually use it, what? 7:14, I didn't say that. Well, anyway, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Anyway, so just saying, okay? So that's how I'm going to start, amen? But before I go to my point tonight, I want to share a testimony. I was down in northern Georgia. Sarah and I had gone to this place, the CD that she has for sale back there. I mean, that's just to help with the plane tickets for these countries we're going to. But and in the work that we're doing. But anyway, this man, I had met him last year, and he said, you know, Nancy, when you come back, I'll do anything to help you. And, you know, he wanted to record me and whatever to speak. And I said, I have a friend that I would like to see you do recordings for her. It's very elementary, prehistoric recording. Not the best quality, but those CDs are so anointed. When I just have men come to me. Women love them. I get the women to write me and tell me what they think. But we've had men come, worship leaders come and say, can I do your song, Sarah? That song, I just weep and cry. Especially two of them. He said, I just weep and cry. They are so anointed. And so anyway, this guy said, the only thing I said, well, what would it cost? And he goes, I wouldn't charge you. I wouldn't charge you anything, Nancy. I'll do it for you. And I said, well, let me at least pay for the CDs or whatever it is that you need to use to do it. And he goes, I don't want. He said, I'll tell you what. When you come, if you just visit with my wife, that would really be nice. And I said, well, I can do that. So I went, but I mean, he herded me right away from the house when we got there. And so I went on into the recording studio with Sarah and him, and I just prayed right there, you know, and listened and watched. And it was so funny because when Sarah first started out, he said, now, if you make a mistake, we have to start all over. Well, she did two or three songs, and he goes, we got to start all over. She says, I'm going to make a mistake in every one of these. We're going to be starting all over all day. Anyway, it was kind of funny. They finally figured it out that they didn't have to do that. You could transfer the songs. And anyway, I was in. And then finally I saw they were really doing good. So I decided to go over and meet his wife. And she was in a lounge chair, and she had oxygen on her, and she was breathing really and she didn't really want to talk to me. She didn't offer me a chair. I just stood there. And I was determined I was going to talk to her. And she just went through her list of every pain and agony and disappointment and people. And I let her go for a little while, and then I'd go, tell me about your children. You have any children? And she kind of mumbled. Then she'd go back to whatever was going on. And then finally, I think even Sarah came through and went to the bathroom and left. She didn't say a word to her, and Sarah didn't say a word, and she went back out. And anyway, I just kept trying to get her to talk, and pretty soon she started talking about her kids and started talking about some things that God had did in her life. And I tell you, when you visit somebody that's sick, go in with faith and encouragement and get them to start talking about some good things in their life. And I'll tell you, their eyes change, their heart changes. And I mean, when you're sick, it just begins to spiral. And if nobody's visiting you, encouraging you, man, it's 10 times worse, 10 times worse. So I just kept talking to her, standing, and you know, I had listened to him telling this story about how when he was it 65? He was a truck driver all of his life, a truck driver. And the company changed over and they let him go. He's an experienced truck driver all over America. And he thought, well, this will be a good time to get a truck driving job locally just to move and transport stuff from store to store. But they said he was overqualified and basically too old. And so he said, Lord, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And he said, you're going to do my will. Well, what's your will? Now, mind you, they would go to church, but he didn't think he was a singer, and he didn't play an instrument. But he said, the Lord said, well, you're going to sing songs. You're going to go around and do concerts. And he said, concerts? He said, yeah, you're going to go around and do concerts. You're going to get those CDs that they sing and the voice, and you can sing with it, and it's got the background, and you're going to go do concerts. And he goes, where am I going to do concerts? I only sing in the shower and in my truck. I'm not a singer. This story is so neat. He goes, the Lord says, well, he says, what I'm going to do is start sending you to nursing homes. And he goes, okay, I can do that. So what does his wife do? She buys him one of those karaoke machines. And he's begging her, will you go with me? Will you go with me? And she goes, no, I don't want to go with you. They don't want to see me. And And he said, please go to me. And he started going and stretching out and stretching out. And one day he said, please go with me. And she went. And she went and sat down with a little old lady. And the lady reached over and grabbed her hand. And she didn't let go of it till she had to go. Her name is Betty. And Betty goes, I promise you I'm going to come back. What can I bring you? I'm going to come back and visit you. And she said, just come and hold my hand. She said, nobody's held my hand for years. I don't have any children. I don't have any family. Nobody comes and visits me. Just come and hold my hand. Do you know how many places that man and woman went to? 25 states. Sometimes they were doing three nursing homes a day. Going from nursing home to nursing home, singing and praising and encouraging and holding hands. And man, I'll tell you, at that point, I pulled a chair up, I shot out, and I took her hand. And she said, I'd just give anything if I could do that again. And I shot my hand out, took her hand, and I said, I'm here to hold your hand. She cried. She said, I've been so lonely. And you know that old whatever, she said the word. she said he can be no company. I just smiled. And I just held her hand and I said, I promise when I come back in the area, I will come and see you. But meanwhile, I have some friends. So when I talked to her husband, we start passing numbers around, and you know Karen LaGuire and Lillian and different ones. They promised me they would go hold her hand. Listen, you think that you don't have anything to offer? You don't think that you have any place in this world that you can do anything? I'll tell you what. Yes, there's prison ministry. But there's nursing homes, there's hospital ministry, there's orphanages. There's places that you can go and reach out. Amen? Just walk the streets of Ketchikan, up where that one radio station is. I mean, there's the man that interviewed me on the radio station. By the way, did anybody hear that? Was it awful? Huh? No, I did it the other day. But anyway, was it okay? Did it sound okay? Okay, it was okay. Anyway, the man, when we first started, you know, he was just so discouraged because all that's swirling around him is people that are drinking and doing drugs and just constantly around there. And he said, will anybody do anything about it? And I said, one of these days, somebody's going to get it. And what that is they're going to go after the kids. They're going to start going after the kids and building the kids up and lifting their lives up. And I'll tell you, breaking them out of the cycle. Amen? Where is their hope? It's going to be in the kids. Amen? So just thought I'd throw it out there. Amen? It's not that you haven't tried. Listen, Vicki and Paul Slim Camp, I remember the first time I came down here, they had a coffee shop downtown. And I'll tell you, there was a ton of kids there. Those kids came in there. I mean, they didn't turn anybody back. Well, they're not downtown there anymore. That's the downside of it. When they left there, I was kind of sad about that. But, you know, you need help to facilitate that, and I think that they didn't have as much help as they could have, and one of their dear friends, one of the main men that helped them, he died of a heart attack, so, you know, they just lost their help, and you can't, those kids need that one-on-one love without judgment, encouragement, and you got to keep them busy, you got to feed them, you know what I'm saying, but I remember that, Vicki. Where is Vicki? I applaud you both for what you did, amen, let's applaud them. But let's see it happen again. Amen? Amen? Okay, so now let me start. I told all that. Am I building any credibility? Okay, I'm going to give you the first part of what happened. I was at Debbie Andre's house. She's got a nice upstairs. It's like a prophet's quarters. When I stay there, I mean, 9 times out of 10, nobody is there but me. I never seen it, but she is on the road all the time. I've never seen anything like it. She's running errands, helping people, family, friends. I mean, I've just not seen anything like it. She's such a servant, her and Dave both. And so I'm pretty much there. One of the days that I was here last year, I'd gone and did like an afternoon meeting, and her and I came back, and it was like 7 or 8 in the evening. And I remember going up the stairs and walking in the bedroom. This is my testimony. See what you think of it. I walked into the room, and the minute I walked in the room, the Lord said, Nancy, kick your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. So I kicked my shoes off, and I kind of looked around the room for a burning bush. You know, I kind of had tongue in cheek. It's like cheek. I was like, what, Lord, are you doing? And he goes, it's not about Moses. And he dropped these shoes in front of me. And they were like ancient sandals. And I went, Lord, what's going on? That's how I did it, because I was like, what is going on? Wouldn't you do that? Lord, what's going on? He does tease me a lot. We have a good relationship. And I said, what's going on? And he said, well, Nancy, he said, I asked you to kick your shoes off because you have some plans, and they're good plans. He said, but mine are better. Joshua, I want to say 5:15. I'm not sure. Something in there. Oh, it is? Yes. The captain of the Lord of hosts said to Joshua, move your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy. Joshua. In fact, it was more than that. That burning bush was burning, and he said, Joshua, Joshua. He had to say it twice. He did that with Moses, too. Moses, Moses, twice. I'm researching why he had to do that, because there's everything he does is for a reason. But anyway, Joshua's getting ready to do business, and God was watching his plans, but he said, I have better plans. Your plans were good, but I have better plans. And that's what God was saying to me. And he said, through Jesus, Jesus is the one really talking to me. He says, okay, Nancy, this is how we're going to start. He said, I'm giving you the word for 2016. He gave me 4 lines. I'm only going to share 2 tonight. Tomorrow night, I'll share the other 2. Okay? I'll reveal a little bit tomorrow night about tonight. So if you want to bring people, I'm telling you, you're not going to want to miss it. Okay? If you want to be in on the movement that God is doing, and he is doing a movement, and he's using it. And I've already got prophets trying to repeat what I'm saying, but adding their own stuff. Shame on them, because this is very clear and concise what God is requiring. So what does he say? He says, 2016. What is 2016? It's the year that's coming up. The night that this happened, it was the first night of the Jewish calendar for 2016. Theirs floats. Ours is January 1st every year. Israel's floats. So technically, they follow our calendar, but that's their celebration. That's when it starts. And he said, the first thing that you need to know is 20 is a number for redemption. 2016, 20 is a number of redemption. And what has he redeemed us from? Death. He paid the price. He paid the ransom. He paid our debt. Amen? He redeemed us. He purchased our debt and paid it at the cross. Amen? Okay. But it's not enough to know redemption. He wants you to know what you were redeemed for. How many of you know what you were redeemed for? What comes to your mind? Eternal life. A servant. Amen? One called by God. A child of God. A princess. Amen? A princess. That's what he said about you. Okay? What have you been redeemed for? You can't, if you're redeemed and you have salvation and you have the infilling of the Holy Spirit, there's going to be manifestations, and what you're redeemed for is to operate in his gifts. Operate in the fullness of who he is in your life. Operate in the power of who he is. It's unlimited. Amen? 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 So 20 is redemption. 16 is God's love. The number 16 throughout the Bible represents his love. 1 and 6, if you add it across, well, actually, if you take 2016 added across, it's the fruit of the Spirit. The manifestation, now that you have heard me say it, the manifestation of 2016 is about the fruit of the Spirit of who you are. And when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, it's not fruits, it's fruit. It's who you are and what comes out of you. What manifests out of you is joy, peace, long-suffering, all of them. It doesn't mean that she's got joy and you got long-suffering. You know, I got the long-suffering, she got all the joy. That's not what it is. It's the fruit of the Spirit that dwells within us, manifests. It's a sign unto those that don't know. They go, what is that? It's the fruit of his righteousness in your life. Amen? So that 16 is, do you understand God's love? God said, love him. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Okay? It's like, okay, can you love something you can't see? Are you loving the words that you're wrapping around? Are you loving the faith, that which you can't see? But you know it's going to happen. You know it's coming down the pike. You don't know when it's going to come. It's like for women that are wanting a husband and they're praying. But you know when they pray, a prayer like this is going to be tough. God, send me a good man. This is what I want him to be. You know, and then, you know, all these good guys walk by, but you're looking at your piece of paper. Nope, he wears glasses. Oh my gosh, no. You know what I'm saying? Look, I have a little bit of tongue in cheek, but I'll tell you what, when you request something, put all conditions on it, God's going to honor them. Some of our men don't turn into good men until after they've been married and partnered with somebody that has their strengths to help them through their weaknesses, to make the whole, the one. Does that make sense? So we get all tied up, you know. It's like, Lord, this is what I want. And I'll tell you what, I'm the boss. This is the kind of guy I want. You know, in Hong Kong, I'll tell you that women, I mean, I go over there and they're lined up in droves and the men just don't want to get married. They don't want to get married. The women, I want to get married. I want to get married. They don't want to get married. They don't. There's no fun in it for them. It's not. I mean, it's like, okay, I don't have a job. I can't afford you. I still live with mom and dad. It's not, they don't want to get married. The women are going around, I'm 30 years old and I'm still not married. What's wrong with me? And then they burp in my face. I don't need to say any more, and I'm not exaggerating. I remember one time Don Millette traveled with me, and I mean, I did this to her. I can't believe I did it, but it was like I just had enough. You know, sometimes you just get enough, right? Anyway, here come this lady who had come to me 10 times, and I mean, she'd get in front of me. I want a husband, and I started to walk away. It's like, give me a break. And I turned around, and I went back, and I said, I want to tell you what the problem is. God has sent you 10 men, and you didn't even look at them. I mean, God showed me that picture. 10 men, and you wouldn't even look at them because they weren't perfect. Good luck on that. And I started to walk away, and she goes, wait a minute. I said, no, Dawn's going to pray for you. It took her a week to forgive me. But you can't imagine what you're dealing with out there. And sometimes I did. I would get stretched a little bit too much, and I'd just hand it off. And that doesn't mean I'm handed off, because I wouldn't do that to you. But anyway, well, maybe I would. I don't know. It's not truth or confession, all right? Anyway, so it's his love. He wants you to know that the Lord God, you're to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. So do you love him? Do you really love him? Because if you love him, you're going to worship him. Amen? And you're going to find extravagant ways to worship him. One of the ways that you're going to worship him is, yes, Lord, whatever you want. Another way is, yes, Lord, I'm reading my Bible. Yes, Lord, I'm praying. Yes, Lord, I will go to that hard place I know you'll provide. You'll provide the protection, the finances. You will open the doors. Because you said yes, he gets to kick in and do his side. Trust me. I know what I'm talking about. I got a team up here in front of me. I got a husband that'll go, I don't know how she does it. You know, she has so much faith. I can't have that kind of faith. I've tried to have that kind of faith. He said, I'm a faithful man. But if God says she's going to do something, and she comes to me and says, I want you to go with me. Well, the money's got to be in the bank, Nancy. And I go, no, you got to say yes. Then the money goes in the bank. And he goes, Nancy, the money's got to get in the bank. We had an argument one time. I said, Henry, when are you going to quit being so stubborn and give in to God? I said, okay, here's the deal. You need to tell me before I go to Ohio, or guess what? I'm going to have to ask a man down there to be my covering. He goes, wait. I mean, he had to work through that one. He goes, all right, I'll say yes. And he's going out the door. I went, thank you. He's going out the door. He said, but remember, I don't have your kind of faith. The money better be in the bank. You guys know, some of you know this story. I went on down to Ohio, and the first thing I got there, I got invited to this house. Actually, it was a daycare that I had prayed with this young woman. It was the desire of her heart. Her older sister took me there. We prayed for her, and I said, it's going to be. I described it. I said, it's going to happen. 2 years later, she had it, all of it. That kid had no money, but it was her heart's desire. And so Oda goes, hey, she said, so-and-so wants you to come by and see the new daycare. They just opened it. And I went, awesome. So we go over there, and I said, just a minute, I want to see everything, but I need to go to the restroom. I went to the restroom. I came out of the restroom, and I walked through this piece of paper. And I went, what was that? And she goes, Nancy. And she rehanded it to me, and I just folded it and put it in my pocket. It was a check, but I didn't look at it. I'm a little shy about things like that. And she goes, Nancy, take that out of your pocket and look at it. And I pulled it out of my pocket. At first, I thought it said $1,000. Then I looked again. It was $10,000. And I went, what is this about? I'm shaking. What is this about? She said, my sister sent it. And there's a stipulation on it. It is not for Point of Hope. She said, it's for you. She knew me. She knew that I just give everything away. She knew me. I could not wait to get out there. I mean, I went through the place, and Oda took me to a restaurant. I went in the bathroom. Henry, guess what? I said, hold on to your pants. I said, I have $5,000 for you for our trip. And he just started crying on the phone. He started crying. And he goes, Nancy, I just can't believe your faith. Where did it come from? I said, it doesn't matter. I said, I just want to ask permission. I said, I was given $10,000. I said, I want the other $5,000. I mean, it was given to me, but I want to do what I want with it. Is that okay? Well, of course, Nancy, it's your money. And I said, well, I want to divide it up and give all my team members $500 each. At that time, I had a small group. I said, they just pour out and pour out. I want to just give it to them. And he goes, honey, if you want to do that, you can do that. I'll tell you, God really taught my husband a lot about faith. And he's a faithful man. When you meet him, bar none, that man is a great man. And when he comes into this place, you are going to love him. You will love him. Some of the men that are here have been up there to the conference and have met my husband. He is the most unassuming, loving, caring man, but he is so smart. He scares me. He is so smart. He's got a high IQ. They've tried to test it and have not been able to test it. He's got a photographic memory. When he sees something, it's branded in him. So he's the perfect resource person for me. You know what I'm saying? If I'm looking for something or needing something, you know, I'll call him, and an hour later I'll have all these emails of, this is where you need to go, this is where you can find it, this is it, you know, whatever I need. I mean, that man, when we're in the other countries, he is watching the weather. He has made sure the hotel knows why I'm there, make sure that we stay in a hotel that has food, that at least we get one good meal a day, and he makes sure that we have the transportation. If he pays for the town car, he'll do it. I mean, there's times that he'll go, well, I think this is what you need to do, and I'm going to pay for it. And I go, what? He goes, I think in the middle of this, you need some rest. You need to get some rest. And so this is what I have fit in that I am going to take care of. And that was my blessing in Malta when I went to Malta. I mean, it was like, you know, great disappointment when I first got there. Great, hallelujah, praise God, I want to go back. But I was so disappointed when I went there because I thought it'd be a tropical island. Nope, it's like little desert oasis. And if you find a tree, praise the Lord. Anyway, but I did get over that. I did get over that because, oh my gosh, that was a divine appointment with the Lord in Malta. Awesome divine appointment. Anyway, so love the Lord God. Do you love him? Do you look to him for your source? Do you look to him? Do you love him with all your heart? I'm telling you, if you're holding back and only giving him a part, he knows it. He knows it, right? So also, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know what the Jews tell me? You know what the rabbi told me? He says, Nancy, if I gave you a bottle of water and sent two of you out in the middle of the desert, and you knew that that bottle of water could only, if only one drank it, they were going to get out. He said, tell me what you would do if I gave you the bottle of water and his two people, and you're out in the desert, this rabbi. And I said, well, he said, what would you do with it? And I said, well, I'd split it with the other person and just hope that God would get me out. He said, see, you're a Christian. See how you think? We as Jews do not think that way because the Bible says love your neighbor as yourself. That means you need to love yourself. You need to save yourself. I went, woo! This is where Jesus comes in. This is where Jesus can do anything. Nothing's impossible. And we used to get in these debates. And he go, Nancy, I don't know how you can look at it that way. And I said, because it's faith. It's faith. I said, I am not going to take the bottle of the water and leave my friend in the desert to die so that I can live. He said, but that's what God wants you to do, is love yourself more than your neighbor so you can love your neighbor. But I'm going to tell you an accurate way to look at this. Before you can say, I love God, before you can say, I love my neighbor, you need to start with yourself. That's it. When they said that, you know, the three things that the polls were saying that the biggest fears in America, one was, what's the number one? Oh, public speaking. You know, the devil does not want us to give our testimony, okay? The second one is zombies. Hello, zombies. Zombies! I think about that, and I just crack up. And I go, Lord, really? I remember, Sarah, we were down. I went, really? And he goes, yes, Nancy. I said, it's ridiculous. He said, no, it's not. He says, flesh-eating, walking people? I don't even watch that Zombie Land or whatever. It's like, I have so many friends that love that show and say, it's good, Nancy, watch it. And I went, no, I don't want to watch people eating people. But I'll tell you what. The Lord, you know what the Lord said? He said, Nancy, if they have not received my son, they're walking dead. I said, ooh, that's true. And number three, guess what number three is? Number three is clowns. America's third most greatest fear is clowns. And I want to tell you that when you think about clowns, what I think about is masks. What I think about is covering up who you really are. And here's the sad part about it. You think you're covering it up? You're not. You're the last to know that we can see right through you. No matter what you do to cover it up, try to be tough, try to be beautiful, try to be Mr. Atlas, you know, whatever. I'm just telling you, you know, the real you is out there, right there. But I'll tell you, you try to cover it up with joy. You try to cover it up with makeup. You try to cover it up with a facade. Whatever it is, the bottom line is people like me can see right through it. And you can. And you can see their hurt and their need and they're crying out. But we've got government leaders. We've got teachers. We've got pastors that are wearing masks. And they are. They don't want you to know what's really going on. You know, somebody here in the room last night came up to me and said a few things, but then they said, you know, I'm not very good. I'm a sinner. And I went, so am I. We're in the club. And if we weren't sinners, why would we need Jesus? I mean, I don't operate in grace that I can get away with sin and just do it. I operate in grace that when I stumble, he's going to be there to help get me up. Amen? Amen? And I want to tell you another thing. When I walked in heaven, there was a couple of things the Lord showed me, and every once in a while I remember them, and I remember this one. Jesus said to me, he said, get ready. Something's about to happen. Something's about to happen, and we're walking on that golden path, and it's like a golden glass path, and we're walking, and all of a sudden, there was a huge celebration. It was like everybody in heaven was celebrating. And I go, what's going on? What's going on? And he said, it's a new name written in the book of life. I went, oh my gosh, the Lamb's book of life. A new Christian, somebody that's had a revelation and needs Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, they do celebrate. He said, but wait. Wait, there's something else. And I went, okay, and we're just walking and I'm waiting. And all of a sudden, there was such a celebration that I just, it was amazing. It was like lights and stuff was just moving and it was bright. It was like the 4th of July or New Year's. It was just, wow. And I'm going, what is it? What is it? Another new one? And he goes, Nancy, this is what happens when a sinner accepts Christ and falls short and turns against God. And when they come to the revelation to believe again, that is a greater celebration, because the one that believed and left and then came back and believed again, there's a great celebration. And I thought, oh my gosh, what hope. Don't give up on somebody that's fallen away, because I'll tell you what, it is such a great celebration. Amen? But I'll tell you, when we accept the Lord, that's when the battle starts. That really is. And we do lose a lot. You know, and our job as evangelists is to go after them. Go and break up that hard ground. Go and seed. Go and water. Go, and maybe you'll get to be the harvester. Amen? But I'll tell you, there is an excitement that I mean, it's the most exciting thing I ever experienced in my life. Watching that celebration. And it was a sinner that had fallen, that had rebuked God and then turned around and came back. You read into that and see what God has to say. Amen? So that's the first place we're going to go, is 2016 and God's love. 2016, 20, the redemption. You know, your assignment tonight is to go home and do some reviewing. You know what you're going to review? What have I been redeemed from? And what have I been redeemed for? And examine your heart and examine your love that you have with God and your brother and yourself. Do you love yourself? You know, maybe you need to forgive yourself. I can tell you many, many stories of many, many people that came to me and said, I can't forgive myself. You don't know what I've done. I remember this man came to me, and it was in South Carolina, and I went and did this meeting, and it was a bunch of men that were going through alcohol abuse and whatever, and it's a what do they call it, a refuge center for men, and they brought the men to me, and one of them, he just finished, he was doing really good. And I remember they were all sitting here, man. I was just speaking to them, their body languages. They didn't want to hear anything, so I pressed in until they were like that. I mean, I pressed into them, and when I was done, they all made their commitments and did their thing. Debbie, were you with me on that one? I can't remember. Anyway, I went to the back, and this man came up to me, really nice-looking man, well-dressed, well-groomed, and he walked up to me, and he said, I just want to believe you, Nancy. I just want to believe you so bad, but I just can't believe you. And I said, well, let's start with what can't you believe? He said, well, I don't believe that there's a heaven. I said, well, then that's where we'll start. I didn't understand heaven either. But I did go there. I was clinically dead for 27 minutes. And it asked me any question. And if I know it, I'll answer it. If I don't, I won't answer it. So we talked back and forth. And I said, so what do you think the root is why you don't believe? And it finally came down, he couldn't forgive himself. I said, why can't you forgive yourself? Well, he says, that's why I don't believe in heaven. I don't believe there's a God. I think my sin is my sin, and I'm a wretched person. And I'm like digging. What is it? Can you tell me what you did? Because, you know, it sounds to me like you can't forgive yourself. I said, God is a forgiving God. But if you can't forgive yourself, his hands are tied. My hands are tied talking to you. And I said, so let me ask you, what did you do? And he said, well, he said, when I was 15 years old, there was a girl that was about 13 years old, and she was fat and ugly. And he said, I took every opportunity to make fun of her. I bullied her. I treated her like garbage. I threw stuff at her. He said, I was horrible to her. Okay. I said, so what? Then what happened? He said, when I was 18... He said, I went into the service, and he said, I had a dream about her, and he said, I saw it totally different, and he said, I was devastated for what I had done to her. He said, so when I got out of the service, I came back, and I went and found her. You did, and what happened? He said, I went to her, and I asked her to forgive me. I said, you probably don't remember me, but I'm the one. She says, oh, I remember you. You hurt me bad. He said, well, I am sorry. I don't even have a right to ask your forgiveness, but can I ask for your forgiveness? I am so sorry. She said, I already forgave you. I'm a Christian. He couldn't accept that. And I said, you know what? Let's go back to why can't you forgive yourself? I said, so you think you're better than God? He goes, no, no. And I said, then why are you making this decision? Why don't you let God make the decision if you're going to be forgiven? Well, I didn't look at it like that. I said, let's pray. I said, you know what we're going to pray for? We're going to pray for your heart. Because your heart is hard. We're going to ask God to give you a heart of flesh. But you're going to have to let be spiritually remove that hard heart. And I mean, that man went to his knees. And when he stood back up, his total countenance was changed. He was smiling. His eyes were clear. I said, you need to go to the men's restroom and look in the mirror at yourself. It was that profound. He came out and he goes, I'm healed. I'm healed and I am forgiven. I am. Okay, so you done something? You been somewhere? And you're not forgiving yourselves? Quit playing God. Amen? Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you for this evening. I thank you that we need to understand redemption. And we need to understand your great love and how you want us to love, Lord God. Help us to love. This is a big country and a lot of people to love. There's a lot of unlovelies out there, Lord, but you can equip us and strengthen us to pray and pray with love. And Lord, it will change. Father, I thank you for the prayer groups in this area. They have no idea how much their community has changed. This last year, Father, I just thank you the difference that I see and the peace that I sense. And I just thank you for your glory tonight, Lord. In all things, I give you honor and glory. Amen. 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 So how I want to end this, it's a little after 10. And what I would like to do is open the altar. I have teams of intercessors that are here to pray for you. And if they'll just kind of move up here, if there's something that you want to do a spot on and you would like, what they're going to do is they're going to agree with you coming up here and repenting. Amen? And what are you repenting for? If you've been unlovely, repent for it. Ask God to help you. Amen? If you have not accepted the dynamic gift of redemption, come up here and testify. I accept that dynamic gift of redemption. And Lord, I'm ready to understand what you redeemed me for. What is it that you're going to be doing? He doesn't waste you. Amen? So, if my team will come on up here, you know who you are. Grab your partner, come on up here, and we're going to have some prayer. If you want to get prayer, I'll tell you, you get prayer tonight, and you go home tomorrow night when you come back, I'll tell you what, you're going to be buff, and you'll be ready to hear the next two parts. Amen? There's four parts.